This is Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read it in the New International Reader's Version. Slaves, obey your masters here on earth. Respect them and honor them with a heart that is true. Obey them just as you would obey Christ. Don't obey them only to please them when they are watching. Do it because you are slaves of Christ. Be sure your heart does what God wants. Serve your masters with all your heart. Work as serving the Lord and not as serving people. You know that the Lord will give each person a reward. He will give to them in keeping with the good they do. It doesn't matter whether they are a slave or not. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. When you warn them, don't be too hard on them. You know that the God who is their master and yours is in heaven, and he treats everyone the same. I want to break this time into two parts. I want us first to talk about this whole idea of slavery, and Paul is speaking to slaves. But I also want us to take some of the principles and some of the insights that Paul brings to that group, slaves and masters, and apply it to employers and employees. Because I think there's a lot of good stuff that we can take from this passage in that regard also. But first, looking at it, because it literally says slaves and masters. And is this passage condoning slavery? Does Scripture condone slavery? I want us to look, kind of do just a flyover of Scripture and look at what Scripture has to say about this idea of slavery. While Scripture doesn't directly condemn slavery, it does condemn the attitudes and practices that help to sustain slavery. If you look back at Genesis 1, you see that first off, that all humans are created equal. That men and women were created both in God's image. You see in Ephesians 6, 9 that we just read, you see that before God, all men and women are equals. That he shows no preferences. All races are equal. He shows no preferences. It doesn't matter what your job is. He shows no preferences. So all humans are created equal. Secondly, all people are to be shown respect and honor. If you look at the Ten Commandments, half of the Ten Commandments speak to respecting God, and half of them speak to respecting our fellow human beings. And Jesus was asked, what's the greatest law? And he summarized the law and said it can be summed up by this, like this, love God and love your neighbor. That's in Matthew 22. And then he was asked to clarify, what do you mean by my neighbor? And he basically says, everybody's your neighbor. Anybody, the person you like and the person you don't like, that's your neighbor. And you're called to love them. So while Scripture doesn't directly condemn slavery, most forms of slavery that the world has seen would violate these foundational principles. Now, within the Jewish culture, there was a form of slavery that we refer to as bond servant or bond slave. And in this, it was someone who voluntarily gave themselves into the service of another, became their servant for 6 years. And in the Scriptures, it says that after those 6 years, in the seventh year, they're to be freed. And they're not just to be freed, but they're actually to be sent out with those things that they would need to sustain their life after that. This is a much different concept than like the kind of slavery that we've experienced as part of our history here in America. Well, what was slavery like in Ephesus? Remember, this is Paul writing this letter to the Ephesian church. And so what was slavery like in Ephesus? Slaves made up a huge part of the population of Ephesus. 1 in 5 people in Ephesus was a slave. So there were about 250,000. This was a large city for that day, a very large city. 250,000 freed men and women and about 60,000 slaves. The economy was built upon the labor of those slaves. And most of those slaves were not slaves for their whole life. This wasn't the idea of bond servant that you see in Jewish culture, but most of those slaves were able to buy back their freedom, and many of them, because of the education and the skills that they got under slavery, became much more successful even than their previous master. At the same time I say that, there was a lot of abuses documented, that there were abuses, and much of the slavery in Ephesus, some of it, looked like what we hear about in the United States of America and part of our history of slavery. So it could resemble something that that was much different, but then it also had abuses of slavery that were much like what we've had in our history. Now, how does Paul address slavery in his time? Because Ephesus wasn't unusual. This wasn't an unusual city. This was pretty normal for many economies, many places that Paul was going to. Paul makes it really clear, if you look at his writings, that all men and women were created equal, and that all men and women are to be respected. Paul writes to a slave owner named Philemon at one point, and the letter that he writes is called Philemon. And he's writing to Philemon about a runaway slave. This guy had run away, and he'd met up with Paul, he'd become a Christian, and he'd served with Paul. And so Paul was sending him back to this friend of his who was a slave owner. He was sending the slave back to him, but he sent him with a letter. And in that letter, he implies, at least implies, that Philemon is the slave owner's name, that he should set his slave free. He doesn't say that directly, but he says, you should consider him more than just your bond servant or your slave. You should consider him a brother in Christ. And this is what's unique about Paul. Paul, he clarifies over and over again that all human beings are created in God's image and that they're equals. Some have said, why didn't Paul directly condemn slavery? If you look again at Paul's writings, he did clearly condemn the abuses associated with slavery. But you also have to remember that Paul, he was a man writing from prison. I think he had a little bit different perspective about what life was all about, what kind of luxuries we could expect from life. He was writing from prison. Luxury is the wrong word. What kind of ways that, what life promised. Paul, as you look at his writings, he didn't see his main objective as bringing social change, but spiritual. And yet, if you look at Paul's writings and you look at Scripture as a whole, you see that he encouraged the kind of treatment of people that would help to end slavery. And in our passage, Paul assumes that both slaves and masters are in the same room. That they are not segregated, but they're worshiping together. History also recognizes, historians recognize that Christianity had a huge part in abolishing slavery in the Roman Empire. It did end in the next couple hundred years. And Christianity is recognized as being a big part in ending slavery in the Roman Empire. Now, just briefly, I want to address slavery in the United States. American slavery was built upon man-stealing or kidnapping, forcefully taking someone from their homeland and forcing them to a life of slavery. The Scripture does directly condemn that. In Exodus 21:16, it says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So the scriptures make it clear that in God's eyes, if you're stealing someone from someone else, somewhere else and putting them into slavery, or if you bought that person that was stolen from somewhere else, that the death penalty is what he thinks is appropriate for that, at least in Old Testament times. Slavery in America was also unique from slavery in Ephesus. Unique in many ways. In America, this was a season of with throughout Europe even that this unique form of slavery where they took a certain race and subjected them to slavery. That wasn't happening in Ephesus, but in America, there was. This wrong belief, this unbiblical belief that those they stole from Africa were to be put into slavery. That was part of their reason for being created, which is totally unscriptural. And when you look at James, he says to show no partiality. James, the brother of Jesus who wrote James 2:1, says to show no partiality. And you see that over and over again in Paul's writing, that there's no difference between Greek and Gentile and Jew, that in before God, we're all made in his image and equal in his sight. So, maybe I raised more questions than answers, and I would love to dialogue more about this. This passage doesn't go in depth into all of that, but I felt like it's important to address some of that because some of that touches our context. At the same time, I do believe that this passage has a lot to offer in regard to employers and employees. And I would like us to just take the next few minutes just to look at it from that perspective. First, employees. Employees. Remember the context here is submission. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the context here. Paul's giving us some illustrations of submission. He says in verse 5, slaves, obey your masters here on earth. Respect them and honor them with a heart that is true. Obey them just as you would obey Christ. First, in regard to employees, I think that this as we talk through it, this will show that this is valid. But God expects submission to authority. He expects us to submit to authority. If there's one thing that all of these illustrations have shown is that God created the authority structure and that he expects us to respect that authority structure. Even if at times that authority structure isn't operating in a way that's godly. There's the encouragement here is to obey. I would say the encouragement for us is to obey your boss with respect and honor. Recognition that God recognizes your boss's authority. It says, with a heart that is true. Obey your boss with a good attitude. A heart that is true, as you would obey Christ. Not saying that the master or your boss is Christ, but saying that God works and blesses as we submit to these authority structures that he set in place. Verse 6 says, don't obey them only to please them when they are watching. Do it because you are a slave of Christ. Be sure your heart does what God wants. How do you talk about your managers or your boss, those are your superiors, when they are face to face with you? Is it different than the way you talk when they're not with you? How do you work when your managers are looking at you? Your boss is looking at you when he sees me right now. Is it different than when they're not in the room and they're not looking? Would you be embarrassed if Jesus came to work with you? So first, God expects us to submit to authority. Secondly, work for Jesus. Work for Jesus. Don't quit your job unless God tells you to. But maybe if you don't already have this perspective, Paul's saying we need to change our perspective. This is a recognition that Jesus is at the core of submission. As I already said, he's called the church to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He speaks to wives. He speaks to children. But all of these have a common thread. It's as to the Lord. And now he's asking for those who are working for someone else to do it as if you're working for the Lord. I've shared this already with a few of you because it's been rattling around in my head. But are you familiar with Brother Lawrence? Have you heard of a guy named Brother Lawrence? Besides me just pulling your ear the last week or so with his story. Brother Lawrence was a guy that was in France in the 1600s. And he was very poor. And so he went into the military just so he could get food on his plate. And he was injured in the military and eventually had to get out of the military. But before he did, he had this experience where he was outside, and it was probably a day like today, where he was standing in front of a tree, like we have many of these out here that don't have any leaves on them because it's winter. They've all fallen off. I spent all of Friday taking our leaves from our backyard and piling them on our street. This is an interesting phenomenon here in Greensboro where we pile all our leaves and then they sit out there for a month and blow into each other's yards. But he was looking at a tree that had no leaves on it, and God spoke to his heart. It was one of those key moments that you may have had these yourself, where God just interrupts and says something phenomenal to your heart that affects the way you live the rest of your life. And that was one of those moments for Brother Lawrence. He looked at this tree and God said, I'm going to put leaves and fruit on that tree in season. And somehow he was overwhelmed with the graciousness of God, that God sustains life, and that God, even when you can't see that he's working and he's present. And so he got out of the military and he became a monk in a monastery. And his job for almost the rest of his life was to wash dishes. So he washed dishes every day. And as he would wash those dishes, he would visualize that I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm working for Jesus. I'm not cleaning this spoon for anybody but Jesus right now. I'm not cleaning this plate for anybody but Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. And as he did that, he found communion. He found that he was interacting with God in his work. He found a sanctity in work. He found a joy in work, in things that shouldn't naturally bring you joy. He started to find joy. I had told this story to Al, and Al was just telling me this morning how after that he went into work and for 4 hours he was putting lug nuts or tightening lug nuts on a truck, and he kept thinking of that for those 4 hours, like, I'm doing this for Jesus. That's what Brother Lawrence was doing. He was doing things that wouldn't naturally lead you to connect with God. He was finding connection with God. He was working for Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Serve the Lord. Work as if you're serving the Lord. So, God expects us to submit to authority, work for Jesus. Thirdly, God will reward hard work. This passage says, you know that the Lord will give each person a reward. He will give them in keeping with the good they do. God will reward work done well. Employers often reward hard work. You may have benefited from this. You've worked hard. You've been a good worker. You've been faithful. And then you get a raise. You get a promotion. You gain the boss's trust. You get more responsibility. But bosses are also human. And you may have been treated unfairly by a boss. You may have experienced prejudice or favoritism towards someone else or unfair bias. Then what? How does God reward you? Well, remember, again, Paul is writing from prison. He's a man writing from prison. His understanding of God's blessing, it probably has something to do with here and now. But it's also mostly linked to the next life. But know that God will reward your faithfulness. This passage promises it. I don't know how, but God will bless your faithfulness. Maybe it's here, maybe it's in the next life. So, employees. Now, Paul never says something in any of these passages. He never just says, hey, this is an illustration of submit. These people need to submit to these people without saying something to that authority. There's that authority structure, but he never, and sometimes he speaks more. In the case of husbands and wives, he says more to the husband, who he's saying is an authority figure. And he does the same here. He speaks to masters or employers. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, he just said that God rewards faithfulness. He rewards those who've done a good job. And so, masters, you should do the same. If you are a manager, if you are a boss, if you have people that work for you, remember that God rewards hard work, and so should you. Reward hard work. In the United States, especially in the areas of service and production-type jobs, they rely on turnover. These kind of jobs rely on that there are enough people out there that we don't have to care about the individual because we've got another faceless person that'll just come in and fill that role. Paul is saying, reward hard work. Reward hard work. Employers, secondly, verse 9 says, when you warn them, don't be too hard on them. Don't threaten them is literally what this says. Don't threaten them. Treat employees with respect. We already talked about how important it is that an employee talk respectfully in front of their face and behind their back about their employer. The same is true for the boss. He needs to watch the way he talks about his employees, her employees. Show them respect as image bearers. Verse 9 also says, you know that the God who is their master and yours is in heaven. You're accountable to God for how you treat your employees. You're accountable to God for how you treat your employees. And lastly, verse 9 says, and he treats everyone the same. God treats everyone the same. There's no partiality with him. Lead like Jesus. If you're a manager, you're a boss, if you have people that work under you, lead like Jesus. Philippians 2 tells us how Jesus led. Philippians 2, verse 5, this is Paul again. He says, as you deal with one another, you should think and act as Jesus did. In the very nature, he was God. Jesus was equal with God, but Jesus didn't take advantage of that fact. Instead, he made himself nothing. He did this by taking on the nature of a servant. He was made just like human beings. He appeared as a man. He was humbled and obeyed God completely. He did this even though it led to his death. Even worse, he died on a cross. There's a common theme in all of these messages that submit to authority is the big idea, but when Paul speaks to these authorities, the common theme is sacrifice for those you're serving. You're actually serving. They're not working for you as much as you're serving them. So, Paul tells us to submit to one another in reverence to Christ. And he starts off chapter 5 telling us that we need to live in love like Christ has loved us. Paul has just given us examples of how we do that. How we live like Christ, how we love one another like Christ loved us. And so he gets really practical in these passages with how we act towards one another. And I want to pray for us in regard to our work, because scriptures make it clear that work is something that's sanctified, something that isn't part of the curse. When we look at the fall, and we see that what we call the fall in Genesis, where man sins, woman sins, and they create this broken relationship with God. God says, hey, there's certain things that are a product of that, that you're going to have to live with now in your life, in this broken life. Work is not one of those. Before they sinned with God, God put them to work. Paul is telling us there is an idea, a biblical idea of work. And I think Brother Lawrence's example is one of those that encourages us all to see even the things we hate the most, that it can become an opportunity to interact with God, to commune with Him. And so we are coming to the table this morning, and I said this before, when I come to Ephesians, it seems like every time it feels like the application should lead us to the table, because the table reminds us again how Jesus treated us, and we're living out of that, how He loved us, and we're loving out of that. And so, in the same way that we've done it the last several times, we're going to have the elements here for you to come up and partake. I want you to take them as you're ready. But allow them to focus your heart for this week as you head into whatever you do, that you can do it with Christ. Communion. Lord Jesus, I lift up each person here. I thank you for the perspective that Paul gives us, this perspective of living and loving out of how Christ has loved us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to apply those principles to our workplaces. Help us, Lord. I pray specifically for those that are having a hard time with their work, that you would give them an added sense of your presence, especially in those times where they're struggling with their work. I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us favor. Give us favor with those that we work with, for those that are employees, that are working for someone, that have an authority that they report to. I just pray that you would give them supernatural, Christ-centered ability to live and love as if they are working for Christ. For those that have people that work under them, I pray too that they would sacrifice and love and care for their employees or those that they manage like Christ loved them, like Christ loved us. So we give you our work. Give us the ability to make that an opportunity to connect with you. And now as we come to the table, Lord, focus our hearts around all that this means. The sacrifice that you made for us, as Philippians 2 says, that you were equal with God, and yet you became one of us. And you died a death that wasn't just death. It was a criminal's death. And you did it for us. And you did it because you loved us. And so you've asked us to come and you've said that this bread and this cup represent what you did on our behalf. That whenever we come together, that we would do this in remembrance of you. Of this salvation act that you did. That doesn't just save our soul, but brings that salvation gift into even the mundane things of like our work. So we want to commune with you. We want to connect with you. So Lord, we ask that you would help this to be a time in which we do just that.